Greetings to the New Hope Church family and friends in this community. Welcome to virtual worship here at New Hope Church, New Hope Baptist Church here in Wayne, Michigan, located at 33640 Michigan Avenue in the wonderful city of Wayne, Michigan. I come to you this morning with the Word of God. I pray that you will be blessed by the Word of God this morning. And I pray that you and your family are well, staying safe, staying well, staying healthy. And let's remember to abide by the public health guidelines and protocols. Remember to wash your hands, keep your distance away from everybody, and watch your behaviors. Make sure that you're not in crowds or indoors in crowded places, and keep yourself healthy and well, you as well as your family and your friends. We're still in virtual worship here at New Hope Church, and we hope and pray that you will continue to join us in virtual worship until the Lord says that it's safe for us to come back into the sanctuary. We will be having a drive-through, of course, on this coming Saturday. I'll tell you more about that. This coming Saturday, Halloween Saturday at 11 o'clock, it's going to be a special Halloween drive-by. And then we're looking at having a special communion service, a walk-through communion service in December, the first Sunday of December. We're planning that as well, too, if the Lord says so. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." And then let's fast forward to verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 goes on to say, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl in your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" I want to talk about today's message is, don't buy the cover, buy the content. Don't buy the cover, buy the content. Today, everything is based upon image. Everything wants to have a polished image. Perception is reality. You can Photoshop any image that you want these days if you have the right equipment. But don't be fooled by appearances. Unfortunately, for most folk, if you scratch just a little bit, what you find under the surface is not the image you've seen. People spend hours and hours getting the perfect selfie that reflects the light just right to hide all their flaws. Of course, if you get that image just right, hiding what you don't want others to see, you can get the likes and you can get the comments you desire, but behind it all is something entirely different than what the world really sees. Genesis, the third chapter, Genesis 3, says that there are no quick fixes to human dilemma of doing what you want to do when God tells you to do something else. God works with and through your choices, and God also works with the consequences that your choices lead you to. I believe that Genesis 3 gives us two important pieces to life's puzzle for all of God's people. And that is, one of those pieces is tragic and one is hopeful. But Genesis 3 doesn't tell the whole story. See, sin does not have the last word in God's story. And neither does it need to have the last word in our individual stories of life. Our God, my God and your God, our God is a God of hope. And he's also a God of second chances. Everybody is looking for an excuse to do what they want to do. We want to find a rationale to do whatever we want to do when we want to do it. We want what we want so bad that we'll do just about anything and listen to just about anybody to get what we want. Hello, church. Hello, lights. Don't be fooled by appearance. Appearances can tempt you to go afoul of God's word and to go astray from God's will on your life. Don't imitate Adam and Eve. Don't get caught up in the madness. Don't get caught up in the drama. Don't believe the hype. Just because somebody else has done something doesn't mean you ought to go do it as well. Eve's response reveals how clever the devil is. The devil has Eve fooled on three different levels, as described in 1 John, the second chapter. There's three different levels that we all can be fooled at, which are the worldly attractions that all of us can sometimes succumb to. Three different levels that Eve was fooled, and we can be fooled as well too. The practical level, the emotional level, and the spiritual level. Now we can be fooled on the practical level by saying, as Eve did, the fruit was good to eat. And that's the lust of the flesh. We all have a lust of some sort. That's the lust of the flesh. In other words, the lust of the flesh means to gratify our body's desires, whether it be sexually or physically, for food or toward violence or attempted toward lust or toward gossip or drug use or alcohol use or smoking or sugar or eating. We all have a lust of the flesh, and that's on the practical level. And then we can also be fooled on the emotional level. Eve said it looked beautiful. The fruit looked beautiful to her. And that's lust of the eyes. And we all have something in our lives that look beautiful to us. And the lust of the eyes means to covet something or to have a strong desire to have something that does not belong to us. And then we can be fooled by the devil on a spiritual level. The devil told Eve, well, if you take of that fruit, it will make you wise. And that's the pride of life. That's the pride of life. And the pride of life in 1 John, the second chapter, means boasting about what one does for a living, boasting about your living and the abundance of what you have because of your livelihood. And so Eve was fooled on all three levels, and so can we be fooled on all three levels, the practical level, the emotional level, and the spiritual level. The devil now has Eve hooked. Matter of fact, hook, line, and sinker. She's already a goner, and she doesn't even know she's a goner. And I'm sure the fruit, it looked good. Matter of fact, fruit looks good to most of us. And she probably took it in her hand, she felt it, and she enjoyed the smoothness of the fruit and the pleasant fragrance of the fruit. But remember this. When you start fondling forbidden fruit, you're already in the pit. Let me say that again. When you see something, when you want to touch something, when you want to taste something that you know has already been forbidden, this is a rule that you ought to live by. When you start fondling forbidden fruit, you're already in the pit. In other words, you're already gone. You committed to sin in your heart long before you've taken the first bite. And if you don't want to get trapped, then don't stop to inspect the fruit. Don't spend time thinking about how nice it would be or how good it would feel or how much you deserve it. Nope, you better keep on moving, baby. You better keep on stomping. You better keep on humping. Something that looks good can tempt you by the lust of your eyes. For the Bible says in 1 John 2 and 16, for the world offers a craving for everything we see. And that's nothing but a setup. The devil knows how to give you something, present you something, and it's nothing but a setup for you. The serpent, the devil, the enemy, whatever you want to call him, was one of God's good creatures. And Satan, the deceiver, clothed himself as a serpent. Now, Satan has several characteristics about himself. Satan, first of all, Satan is subtle. He's cunning in a bad sense. He's crafty. He's calculating. He's shrewd. He's sly. He's tricky. He's undermining. That's the devil. The devil is also, he's the author of doubt and confusion. That's when the devil said to Eve, did God really say that? And every now and then, we hear that in our own hearts. We hear that in our own minds, in our own conscience. When we're tempted to do something, to say something, to go somewhere we ought not go, to involve ourselves in something we ought not involve ourselves, we hear that little small voice that says, did God really say that? You know he said that. The devil is a chief of liars. He's a chief of liars. He's telling Eve, oh, you won't die. You surely won't die. The devil, he is the enemy of God. He's the ruler of a powerful kingdom standing in opposition to the kingdom of God. John, the 8th chapter, verse 44, the scripture says, for he is a liar. Man, the devil is a liar, and he's a father of lies. One of his main objectives is to convince you to do something that you ought not do. Everybody, most everybody, is looking for an excuse to do what they want to do. We play this game in so many different ways. I know God says that adultery is wrong, but I really do love him, and God knows, you know, I want to be happy. Or we say, I know God calls me to purity, but I'm single and I'm lonely. I know somebody could probably say, mm-hmm. Or we say, I know God says stealing is wrong, but everybody else is doing it. Or why can't I? And on we go, offering one rationalization after another. I know I have high blood pressure, but I just got a taste for some fried chicken and some mac and cheese. And you know you ought not have that. You know you ought not do that. You know you ought not go there. You know you ought not spend time. You know you ought not take that last drink, because you know that if you just go so far, you can't return. So when you start saying, I know God says don't do this or don't do that, but you say, I need this, or it would be nice to have that, you're on the verge of making a terrible mistake. Be careful of judging the book by the cover. Or be careful of being attractive to things or people. Everything that glitters ain't gold. Not everything that appears good turns out to be for your good. It's called a knockoff. It's called counterfeit. And that's Satan's ultimate goal, to fake you out. And that's all the devil wants to do, is once you turn your life over to Jesus, he wants to fake you out, because he wants you to come back over to him. You see, you first lived for him in your sin, but when the Bible says, for while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died on the cross for all our sins. You know, in my old way of life, I did all that, but in my new way of life, now I belong to Jesus Christ. And so we got to continue to focus on Jesus, walk with Jesus, talk like Jesus, commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let the devil get the best of us, because he just wants to make you a false testimony. The devil would do anything to present you a false doctrine, to give you present you a knockoff, a fake, a counterfeit. And let me caution you today, you can't fight the devil under your own power. It's dangerous to attempt this confrontation with the devil if you're not skilled or developed or consecrated to the level of anointing to fight the enemy. You need to be anointed to go up against the devil. And you can't defeat the enemy when the enemy knows all your weak spots. When the enemy knows, when he knows about your vulnerabilities, you can't fight him on your own power. The enemy just has one objective, and he's fighting to take away your walk with God. That's what the enemy is doing. He's fighting to take away your walk with God. Sin caused Adam and Eve to lose their confidence to go before God. One moment, they were naked over in Genesis. Did you go back to Genesis 2? Oh, they were naked, just walking around the garden, having a good old time, not worried about this or that. They didn't have no wrinkles. They didn't have no spot. They didn't have no blemishes. They were just nice and fresh and young and sturdy and healthy and just doing all they wanted to do. They were just having a good time, just naked, bare. Wouldn't it be nice for them? No, that wouldn't. Everybody don't need to see everybody like that. That's how they were in Genesis, the second chapter. They were not ashamed, the Bible says. But when the devil finishes with them, in Genesis 3, they're naked and they're ashamed. And guess what? And then they find themselves hiding themselves from God. And that's what the devil will do. The devil will present something that looks beautiful on the outside, but yet on the inside is corrupted. And when you meet with God, God lets you know of your insecurities. He lets you know of your failures. He lets you know of your blemishes. He lets you know of your weaknesses. He lets you know where you have failed. And then what do? We try to hide from God. You can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide from God. Don't buy the cover of a person. Don't buy the cover. Don't fall for the cover of a church. Just because it's a big, beautiful, nice building. Don't fall for an opportunity just because it sounds good. You better check some things out first. Matter of fact, I've always been taught when you go buy a car, look under the hood. And not only look under the hood, but look under the mat, especially if it's a used car, look under the mat of the front seat of the front floor, and you can see if there's any rust spots or in there, if it's been dirty, if they've had to clean, do extra cleaning in the car. In other words, look under the hood and examine the engine first. Examine the guts first. Examine the heart first. If you're going to be with somebody, make sure you check them out first. Make sure you find out where they come from. Make sure you find out if they got a job or not. Make sure you find out if they got some children that he or she hadn't told you about yet. Make sure you meet his mama or her daddy. Make sure you meet the people in the family, meet some friends, find out where they work. Go by, matter of fact, call them in their workplace and make sure they're doing and they're where they're supposed to be. Check them out underneath, because the surface always look good. You can dress up a pig any way you want to dress up a pig, but a pig is a pig is a pig. You put all the lipstick you want on a pig, it's still a pig. Shame, discouragement, and fear filled Adam and Eve's hearts, and they ran away from God. Defiance of God's instructions causes discouragement on several different levels. Discouragement with blessings. The devil will steal, kill, and destroy your blessings just to discourage your walk with God. He wants you to question God's goodness. The devil will make you jobless, steal your joy, try to shame you, destroy your children, so that all you will do will deny God. You'll blame it all on God. Believe me, there is no extreme enemy. There's no extreme that the enemy will not go to make you fail in your testimony for Jesus Christ. So shame, discouragement, and fear will cause discouragement with your blessing. Discouragement from people. Discouragement for people. The devil will mostly use the ones that you really care about, those you love, to discourage your heart. He will use those people whom you love and respect to be insensitive towards you with words that cut and leave you bleeding in your heart. Don't be fooled. Some people have the gift of hurting other people. What comes to your mind in response to the questions, who has hurt you? What comes to your mind when I ask you the question, who has hurt you? Who has offended you? Who has lied about you? Who has betrayed you? Who has left you to be alone? Who has faked you out? How quickly can you make a short list of people who have caused you pain? And who were these people who hurt you? Were they family members? Were they your best friend forever? Was it your boo who said, smiling up in your face and yet stabbing you in the back? Was it one of your parents? Was it your children? Or was it a person that you work with, one of your colleagues, or a friend at church, or perhaps better labeled, a former friend? You see, because when people hurt you, they become former until they repent and you can restore that relationship. But how does God want us to respond to people who've hurt us? Whether that person is a family member or an enemy, how should we react? The Bible speaks quite plainly to the issue of revenge. I know you want to get back at her. I know you want to get back at him. But the Bible says in Romans, the 12th chapter, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And just in case there's any confusion, God does not need you to tell him when and how to get revenge on somebody else. Be quick to learn what to accept and what to ignore. Take the good and ignore the carelessness. And all the devil wants to do is to crush your heart's hope in God. And then shame and discouragement and fear also, it causes discouragement with God. The enemy will try to use God's silence against you. The enemy will try to make you think that God's delays in your life are a result of God's lack of love that he has for you. And all that the devil wants to do is discourage you to the point of exhaustion until you doubt God's love that God has for you. Consider Joseph in Genesis. Even though the Lord was with him and he prospered in all that he did, he suffered at the hands of his brothers and his master's wife, and yet he continued to walk with God. And then we have discouragement with self, discouragement with ourselves. Now, after all that, the devil loves whispering to you that you are no good. The devil will be quick to tell you that you are worthless, that you're nobody and you've never been anybody and that you're never going to be anybody. The devil then uses all the circumstances to blame yourself. Oh, I didn't get the job because I didn't work hard enough at it. Or I'm not favored in my family because I'm mama's baby, but daddy's maybe. Or God doesn't love me because I'm a sinner. And you know what? Stop having self-pity about yourself. Stop whining about what you don't have and stop belaboring the point that how bad things are for you. If you just give a little time to thank God for where God has brought you from and where God has brought you to and what God is doing to you and for you in your life right now, you don't have to have any self-pity about yourself. You ought to just praise God. Lord, I just thank you that I'm not what I used to be. Lord, I just thank you that you placed me in a family that loves me. Lord, I thank you that you put a roof over my head. Lord, I thank you I got the job that I have and may not pay all that I want, but thanks be to God, I got enough to pay my bills. Lord, I thank you that I have children that have not gone astray. I thank you, Lord, I got somebody in my life that loves me and cares for me. Stop being discouraged with yourself and be encouraged. A discouraged leader is a leader that does not trust his God. God can't work with your discouragement. He wants you to get back up and stand straight to your face and face your enemy. He wants you to rise up and know who your God is. He wants you to know that this season will pass and that his joy will come in the morning. You may weep for a little while. You may cry at night, but don't worry, baby. Joy is coming in the morning time. He wants you to shake off the dust off your feet and get back up and get back to work. Go on back to church. Go on back into Bible study. You go on back and repent and forgive someone that has wronged you and restore that relationship and reconcile with those who may be disenfranchised from you. You get back in your family and say, you know what, family? I don't know. I don't know. I don't care how bad you treated me. I don't know what I may have done to you, but this is my family. This is the only family I have. I gotta trust you because you're the family that God has given me. Baby, you're the wife that God has given me. Honey, you're the husband that God has blessed me with. And it may not be all that it was on the first day, but thanks be to God, we made it 6 years, 7 years, 20 years, 25 years, and I'm thanking God that we're still hanging in there. Thanks be to God, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the Lord wants to encourage yourself. He wants you to encourage yourself in the Lord. No matter what has been happening to you in your life, no matter how gloomy your life may look, whether you've been faced with the silence of God or feeling the denial of your desire, God, through Jesus Christ, He still loves you. God still loves you. We just got to resist the devil. And don't let the devil get the best of us. How do you resist him? You rely on God's word. You rely on God's word. The Bible is full of scriptures that say something about resisting and having victory over the enemy. But even Jesus, who was God in the flesh, resisted the devil by relying on the word of God. You know, when Satan said, and when he took him to the high mountain, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread. And what did Jesus said? It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you read in the Bible when the devil says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, God will give charge to his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest your feet strike the stone. And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then you read also when the Bible says, when the devil says, all these kingdoms, all these thrones, I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And what did Jesus say? Devil, be gone. Get out of here. For it is written, you should worship the Lord your God and worship God only. Jesus could have changed Satan into a heap of stinking cow fertilizer with a command, but yet, what did God do instead? He quoted God's word. Jesus relied on God's word in his defense against the enemy. And you got to rely on God's word too. In 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, Samuel wanted to anoint the first son of Jesse as king because of his fine physical appearance. But God saw something different. God saw a different selection criteria, and he saw it in another way. God looks at the heart and not at outward features or appearances. So don't be deceived or smitten by appearances. Realize God is not impressed by doctors and lawyers and preachers and politicians or teachers or what university you attended. The rich and famous, they don't excite God. The only thing that impresses God is your heart. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul says, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God has always favored the weak, the lowly, the despised, the things that are not. God favors a loving heart because God is love. And that's a neighbor. That's a neighbor who sees a need, who sees the truth, and he meets that neighbor's needs, no matter what that need might be. And God sees our sins, and he paid the price for our sins and our wrongdoings. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's the content of God's amazing grace. It saves a wretch like you and me. That's grace. That's grace. So when you look at me, no, don't look at the outer appearance. Because the outer appearance, I got some faults. I've done some wrong. I've not always been the best that I could be. But yet, I give my heart to Jesus Christ, and that's what God is concerned about. God is concerned with your heart. He's concerned with your heart. Will you give your heart to God? If you give your heart to God, God makes everything else just right. Don't give in. Don't buy the cover. Go for the content. Don't look at the outside. Don't worry about how beautiful everything is. Worry about what it really means for the heart and in the heart of God. Let us pray. Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient in every circumstance. when we choose hate instead of love, your grace is greater. When we choose impatience over patience, we know your grace is greater. When we speak hurt instead of healing, we thank you that your grace is greater. When darkness seems to drown out the light in our lives, we know your grace is sufficient. God, help us always to choose love and patience and healing and light. And we are so grateful that when we don't, your grace is always sufficient. Thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, my brothers and sisters. At this time, there may be some heart, some soul, some person out there that has not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today, I ask you, I invite you to invite Christ into your heart. Say, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. And when you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, he turns your life around. But he turns it all the way around. So you have a right relationship with God, the Father, Jesus, the Savior. We ask right now, if there's any heart out there that's unchurched or unsaved, give Jesus Christ your heart, because he loves you. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All you have to do is believe, my brother. All you have to do is believe, my sister. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. God bless you. God loves you. And so do we. Too.